today, and we're going to begin with prayer and then go into Scripture. We will be turning over to Isaiah chapter 46. We're really getting through this book, aren't we? What a blessing it is. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to Thee in prayer this morning, and we thank Thee for Thy goodness, for Thy graciousness, for Thy mercy, in helping us to be here and bringing us here safely. We know that Thou art with us, O Lord, according to Thy word, and we thank Thee, O God, that Thou art so good to us. And I praise Thee, Lord, and I thank Thee, and I worship Thee this day, and we're here because we want to hear Thy word. And, O Lord, we want to be strengthened in the Holy Ghost. And I pray that Thou wouldst lift us up in the power of Thy name, that Thou wouldst lead us, guide us, and direct us, O Lord, for these be the last days, and we know that we must follow hard after Thee. Let Thy will be done. Let the devil be rebuked, bound, and cast out in Jesus' name and through the power of the blood. Let discernment, O Lord, be given to us that we might serve Thee in faithfulness. Now we ask, O God, that Thy will would be done, that Thou wouldst give us ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, once again, the Lord is bringing forth a message to us. Of course, this was brought forth by Isaiah the prophet originally, in order to set people straight on something called idolatry. Idolatry. So much of the book of Isaiah is dedicated to the stamping out of idolatry. And as we read in the New Testament, the need continues because we are admonished to flee from idolatry. Have you ever seen any idolatry in these modern days here? These days of sensibility, these days of where everybody seems to know everything. Oh yes, it's everywhere, isn't it? I don't see so much of it happening where people are carving out idols. They do that. They still do that. But there's all kinds of idolatry in the world today. And let's look back here and see how God dealt with it in the days of Isaiah. Because what Israel did is they were called to serve one God, and He is invisible. You can't see Him. You can see His manifestations, the things He does. He made Himself known in the form of man as Jesus Christ, who is a manifestation in the flesh of the one God, Jesus being both God and man. We have one God, don't we? That differentiates us and segregates us from all the pagans out there, because they all have more than one. Some will get so close as to have two. Many get so close as to have three. But they can't seem to get it down to the fact that the Bible teaches that there is but one God. And because so many people have accepted idolatry, it becomes universal throughout the world. It's people have latched onto this, gravitated toward it. Christianity, what I'm trying to say, has gravitated toward idolatry and have found many idols. I was listening to the radio this morning, and I always have a surprise when I do that. It's different every day. But the Grace Presbyterian Church here in town, I'm sure you've heard of it. It's over there on Gould Street, over near the Army Reserve Center. They're having a special series of meetings today, workshops, whatever you want to call them, called Food for the Soul. And this was being advertised on the radio as part of the news. They managed to squeak that in there as a news release. Churches do that sometimes. But what it is they have all different kinds of things going on so that you can reflect and enter into a new spirituality in this new year. And their sanctuary will be open all day, lighted by candles only, where you can go in silence and reflect. Then you can go off and work on these other workshops, one of which is training in yoga. Another is training in earth sensitivity. This is Presbyterian Church. Actually, what it is, it's New Age. It's witchcraft of the first magnitude. Anybody ought to know what yoga is. It's Eastern religion. Why do you have this in churches? Idolatry. When you open the door to a little idolatry, it all comes in. Idolatry, in all of its forms, sticks together. And so a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the way the Bible says it. You allow a little of it in, it comes in like a flood. You just can't open the door to it. Now, if we, and I'm sure that things are going through your minds. Yeah, I've run into things like that. And of course, in the testimony this morning, Lynn Ann was telling about the Russian Orthodox Church where they kissed the icons. And you want to see something spooky, you don't have to go to the haunted house at Halloween. You just go to a Russian Orthodox Church. And that'll unnerve you in short order, let me tell you. That's even worse than a Roman Catholic system. Go in there sometime and when they have the Stations of the Cross. Get in there around Easter time. And you'll realize very quickly, if you go in something like that, plus look at the calendar, that Easter has nothing, even a 42nd cousin relative, to do with the Passover. As a matter of fact, somebody put a note up here. I think I put it in my pocket, or it's in my Bible case. We were talking last night in a prayer meeting about Easter and when it is this year. Well, I guess it's actually the very end of March. And the Passover is 3 weeks later. Jesus died at the time of the Passover. How can you get 3 weeks off and nobody notice it? How can you have this egg-hanging celebration? I was talking to Greg earlier and Louie, and we're talking about how people are decorating up for Easter now, like they have never done before, hanging little eggs all over in their trees. What does an egg have to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing, but it has a whole lot to do with Babylon. The symbol of Babylon has always been an egg with a crescent moon on the top of it. Semiramis, the moon goddess. And people getting up early and going over to a sunrise service so they can face the east and worship the rising sun in the east. They say, well, we're not worshiping the rising sun. Well, it's a sunrise service, isn't it? And you made a special point of facing the east to do it. And you go home and there's eggs there, colored, and bunny rabbits, and think all the Babylonian stuff. You know, you can say one thing, but your actions are speaking so loudly that I can't hear your words. You see? And when people learn the way of the heathen, they're always going to get in trouble. Now, this is all just introductory. Let's go into chapter 46 and look at what the Lord had to say about these things. Bear in mind, Israel began to copy Babylon and do the things that the Babylonian people did. And Babylon became a great empire and spread and proliferated their idolatry all through and amongst the people of Israel. So the Lord said through the prophet, Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. Oh, I just love the way the Lord words this, don't you? You know what these Babylonians were doing and what the people of Israel began to do? Well, they didn't have Chevys and Pontiacs and Buicks to drive around in. They had wagons, carts, things like that, with the old mule pulling it, whatever was pulling it. And these horses and beasts, whatever, would pull them around. That was their car. Now, what they did in order to have a safe ride is they would carry their idols with them. And many times, they weren't little. They were big. When they go on a trip, they wouldn't think about not taking their god with them, you see? So they would take this big statue, this big piece of rock or wood, depending on how rich you were. Some were made of metal. Some were made of wood. Some were made of stone. But they would take this thing out and throw it into the cart and begin to drive off. That would give them a safe journey. Much like the Roman Catholics used to put a statue of St. Christopher on their windshield. You don't see that much anymore. Now you'll see a rosary hanging over the mirror. You see, Pope John the 23rd declared that St. Christopher never existed. And boy, did that make a lot of Catholics mad. They spent all this money buying these little statues and a little magnet on the bottom and put it in a car. You used to see them, didn't you? People driving around with those. Well, I remember when I was, I was about 19 years old, thereabouts. And Pope John the 23rd declared St. Christopher was a hoax. There never was a St. Christopher. The story goes that when Jesus was a little boy, he was trying to cross a stream. And he was afraid to cross the stream. So St. Christopher picked him up, put him up on his shoulders, and walked him across. So then St. Christopher became the patron saint of travel. And they sold all kinds, millions of these little statues. One woman from the Green Bay Diocese got so mad. This was on television, that's how I know. I was 19, I remember watching it. She was so mad, she said, "Now that the Pope declared that St. Christopher never existed and that he was a hoax, I just had an accident. The little statue fell down and stuck in her accelerator somehow and caused a car crash." She said, "That's because the Pope insulted St. Christopher." You see? And you just can't go insulting saints like that because you're asking for trouble. See, she put her trust in that little idol on her dashboard. And they just don't do it anymore. Now they've got... Oh, by the way, St. George was also a hoax. You know, the one that killed the dragon? He knocked both of those down in one blow. No St. Christopher, no St. George. It's wonderful when you don't have all these gods to deal with. You don't have to worry about some high up church muckety muck declaring one of them, you know, unconstitutional or something. And then you restructure your whole religious life. But when you've got one God and he is absolute and he is sovereign and his word is absolute, you don't have to worry about such things. Isn't that wonderful? But these Babylonians and the people of Israel began to do it. Started hauling these idols around. God said not even the animals liked it. They had to pull them. Did you ever try to pick up a piece of rock that high? I mean, this was a major effort, but they did it. The Lord went on and said, "They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden." As I said, these were not little dashboard size. "But themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me." In other words, God saying, born there means carried. Has an E on the end? Realize that God carries you. You don't carry your God around. God carries you around. "Which are born by me from the belly." In other words, there's a spiritual birth connected with this too, isn't there? "Which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age." He's with you every step of the way. He says, "I am he." Don't have to worry about Bel or Nebal. Bel, by the way, was the primary god of the Babylonians. And it's really another name for Baal. And it's kind of interesting that you have that word Bel in all of the Masonic ritual. In fact, the three ruffians of masonry are Jabalah, Jabalo, Jabalem. And their primary one is Jabalo. That's why at the end of their lodge meetings they say Jabalo, 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 and stamp their foot three times. Like that. That's how they end their meetings. What a bunch of nonsense. Of course, it's interesting that when the Pope was addressing the UN a number of years ago, he did the same thing. When he got through with his speech, he said, "So mote it be," and stamped his foot three times. Now, what lodge does he belong to? News reporters commented on that. Why is the Pope saying, "So mote it be," which is all the Masons say that. That's the last thing they say. Jabalo, 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 so mote it be. Like that. And the Pope did that after he addressed the UN, identifying himself as a Mason. And not one of low rank either. And Catholicism is supposed to oppose Masonry traditionally. But they don't, and there are a lot of priests that are Masons. They're members of Knights of Columbus and the Lodge, the Masonic Lodge. It's all together. It's all idolatry. And these intelligent people that belong to these secret societies are your doctors, your lawyers, your sheriffs, judges, all these people. They all belong, because you don't get past dog catcher if you're not in a lodge. You just don't. Because you've got to have their support. And they've got a way of getting you in and keeping you there. Idolatry. Now, the Lord is saying that He's with us. He's carrying us. And even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs. Now, I better spell that for people listening to the tape. It's H-O-A-R. It means gray hair. Will I carry you? So don't worry about when you get old and your hair gets gray. We don't have any gray hair in here, do we? Some about halfway there. It's amazing what a little rinse will do. Huh? Okay, I won't get into that. God says, I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. What more could you want than God saying, I'll carry you, I'll deliver you, I'll take care of you. Has He ever done that for you, Diane? First part of December, I had one of those too and ended up down in the marsh, about 5 feet away from a big power pole. So, and I'll tell you, it's quite a thought. You realize how fragile life is when you're sliding sideways toward a semi. And all of a sudden your car starts spinning the opposite direction, and I don't even remember what all happened. All I could see was white. And then all next thing I knew, I was going through some kind of grass, and it was this high marsh grass, and it was over the top of the car. So suddenly you're sitting down there, how did I get here? And then you realize you're glad. And no damage to the car, no damage to me other than a little shook up. And the first thing you think is, oh, that was a close call. But the fact is you made it. You see, and that's what's great. Close calls will shake you up, but it's better than... You realize how many people don't make it? I mean, we do have help. The Lord is looking out for us. So remember to praise Him. Amen. But God said, I will carry you, I will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me? Don't try to make a statue. Don't try to make an icon or a picture. God said, to whom will you liken me? Wouldn't it be great if these ministers and priests and all these people took the Bible seriously and really studied it and read it? Forget the tradition, forget all the liturgy, forget all the seminary training. Get down on your knees and read the Bible and take it seriously. Because they don't learn it in the seminary. They learn how to run a church. They learn how to do their liturgy and say the same thing over and over repetitiously. They learn things, but they never learn, and as the Bible says, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They don't learn the Bible. Select portions of it and how to use it. Just those select portions. But text out of context is pretext every time. Amen. So God says, to whom will you liken me? And make me equal and compare me that we may be like. What is God like? I've heard people say God is like, they get philosophical. God is like an egg. He's like an egg. Because you have the yolk, you have the white, and you have the shell. And so you have three components there, but it's one egg, so it's like three in one. Interesting philosophy, isn't it? But you know what? You can't compare God to an egg. An egg has a shell, it has a white, it has a yolk, but that's not God. They try to say that's how they show the Godhead. But in doing so, it becomes an egghead. Right? That's what they've got. So God says, don't do any comparing of me to anything. You see that? Don't compare me to anything because He's incomparable. Verse 6 says, they lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. So you got this guy, he's got a great big old bag of gold or silver, and he comes into the goldsmith, plops it down on the counter, and says, make me a god. And so the goldsmith says, well, what kind do you want? Do you want the traditional, or do you want to go more trendy? You know, which god do you want? Well, just make me a god. You know, whatever is the thing now. Make me a god. Isn't that about the way it is? Louis? They're just like them. Sure. So, yeah, Psalm 115 does bring that out quite well. But you know, they come in and they want this god made. So they bring in their gold, and a goldsmith makes it into a god. The Lord's describing the whole thing. He sees it. And the Lord's watching this. The Lord watches these people kiss the icons and the pictures. He watches them file into St. Peter's and kiss the foot of the statue that's supposed to be St. Peter, but is actually the very same statue that the Romans worshipped as Jupiter, which is Baal. In the Old Testament, they kissed the image of Baal, and God smote them for it. Now in these modern times, they're kissing the image of Jupiter, renamed Peter, but it was the same statue. Even if it wasn't the same, it'd still be a statue and be wrong. But the fact that it's the same one that was Jupiter really should tell you something. But they do it, and they do it by the millions, and they stand in line to do it. And for little short people, they have a step stool so you can climb up and reach the foot and kiss it. And the one toe of it is almost worn off. That's how many people kissed it. And go away feeling like they had a religious experience. Well, they did. They had one, all right, but it wasn't God. See, I think the devil can send a cold chill up and down a person's spine when they do something like that. I get a cold chill up and down mine watching them do it. But they get an experience, all right. Anyway, so they lavish the gold out of the bag, it says. They lavish it and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith. See, this god has to weigh the same as the amount of raw material they brought in. Otherwise, the guy kept some for himself. That's why they got to weigh it up first, make sure their god is the right weight when he leaves. So I've got to make sure that your god weighs what you expected. See? All right? He maketh it a god, they fall down, yea, they worship. So he brings it out on the day when it's finished and sets it out there, and immediately the man who brought the gold and silver in falls to his knees and worships this image. Gold and silver, talking about rich people here. Do they have a god? Well, gold and silver is their god. And they make an image to it. They bear him upon the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Isn't that amazing, huh? That they go through all this trouble, and then when something happens and they need help, they need a miracle, they go and pray to this object that the goldsmith made. People do these things. People pray the rosary. People light votive candles. They bow before statues and bow before pictures. God said, don't make anything to try to represent me. The Lord said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Amen. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. You know, one of the things that I did years ago on the radio broadcast that I had is I got into idolatry, churches that have statues and idols in them. And John Klinger, the station manager, called me in one time. He said, we have had so many pastors, ministers, priests call in, and they're so mad at you. They don't want you to speak about those things. I said, well, John, they're idols. And all I did was read the Bible. You know? He said, well, they're putting a lot of pressure on me, and they're going to contact the Federal Communications Commission if you keep doing this, and I'll lose my station license. He was all upset, you know. What are we going to do? I said, well, I've got a contract with you. And I didn't break any laws. And so he had to let me fill out the contract till it was over, but he wasn't any too anxious to renew it. These pastors and ministers want their religion to keep going, though it has evil in it, and though it's based on gods and goddesses that are not the true God. They'll say one thing and then put statues up. And nobody calls them on it. This Presbyterian thing down here, why is the congregation going for that? Why are they going to sit there and learn yoga? Oh, incidentally, with yoga, you know what they have to do? The first thing they'll teach him is sun salutations. The sun salutations are a set of stretch exercises that you do. And there are 12 of them in total for around the clock. And that's how you salute the sun. S-U-N. You know, that big glowing glob of gases up there that comes up, that rises and sets every day. But this is rank paganism. And it's going on in churches that claim to be Christian. There's something wrong somewhere. And the fact that people don't stand up and say, hey, wait a minute here, shows how far gone things really are. People ought to be standing up and protesting. You would. Fold Meyer came in and said, well, we're going to do sun salutations today. Huh? You'd run me out of town on a rail, and you should. But how can they get away with it in these churches? I'll tell you what it is. What it really is they have no Christian spirituality in them at all. God is not in those churches at all. They're dead. They are just plain dead. And what happens is they realize, and they're shrinking in size. People are figuring, well, if it's dead, we'll walk away from it. And they're losing the interest, especially the young people. And so what they're doing is they're bringing in another kind of spirituality, something that will appeal to them. That's why the United Methodist Churches hold seances in some of the basements. Spirituality, they got to have some spirit there. If God's not going to be there, they got to find a spirit. One that's willing to cooperate with them. Sounds strange, doesn't it? But they do it. They're seeking and searching after spirituality because they don't have God. If you have the Lord with you, you know that other stuff is wrong, and you're satisfied in your soul with the truth. And with the Spirit of God, so you don't start looking for this other alternative stuff. But it's going on all around us, and it's no different than they were back here. And so the Lord said there, they carry these things around, they set them up, they worship them, but they can do no good. Amen. The Lord said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God is saying, he will do what he will do, and nobody can change it. Furthermore, he declares the end from the beginning. Not somewhere along the way making discoveries. Realize what God is saying? He's not discovering little things along the way and then give you some profound discovery. He already knows the end from the beginning. And everything in between, there's nothing he doesn't know. And people ooh and ah over fortune tellers that tell them, oh, now next week this will happen or that will happen. And of course, they become a dispatching station for wicked spirits to go out and make those things happen. Phony prophecy. Strangely enough, phony prophecy works its way into so-called Christianity, doesn't it? Yeah. And, you know, let prophecy be prophecy. Let it be God. The Lord already told us everything we need to know right here in this book. Isn't that right? It's all in here. And the Lord has declared that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If you have the testimony of Jesus Christ, then that is the spirit of prophecy. Let prophecy be confined to the word of God. I'm not going to believe some guy running around saying this and saying that. And saying, thus saith the Lord. I don't have any reference point with the spirit of God and with his word. If I allow that to happen, then I start referencing this guy who's saying whatever whim comes to him. Amen. So we have a system of Antichrist that we are fighting against. Well, this is a short chapter, isn't it? Okay, well, I'm not finished with it yet either. I mean, you can go for a while in one verse sometimes. As a matter of fact, the Lord knowing the end from the beginning, we were talking about this last night in the prayer meeting, but I've been doing some studying at the university during my break and during lunchtime. See, we get a 15-minute wash-up time. The union set that up, so at 11:45, we can stop working and go on. It takes us 15 minutes to wash our hands, you know. But and we get that again at the end of the day. So really, it's a 7-hour day instead of an 8-hour day. But anyway, I've been doing some studying on the internet. I looked up this Hale-Bopp comet that some people are talking about. It's spelled Hale-Bopp. Hale-Bopp. It's named for the two men that discovered it. And this astronomer is putting this message out on the internet. He's got photographs. He's got infrared and optical pictures. It's really a very scholarly work. And he's very concerned. He says, I'm making no predictions, but I'm very concerned about this thing because the news media is nearly silent about it. They're just not saying anything about it. He said, obviously, the government is trying to cover something up here. He said, would they tell us even if they knew? And, of course, the obvious question or answer to that question is no. But anyway, I was looking at these pictures that he has, and one is in full color. It's a quite a, I don't know what observatory rather it was taken at, but it's kind of an amazing thing. This comet is approaching the Earth, and it's crossed the ecliptic line already. That's a fact. Everybody knows that that's looked at it. Which means it could possibly do some damage to the Earth. Even if it doesn't hit, it could graze the Earth. It's very possible. And if it does, we'll know pretty soon because it's coming around about the Ides of March, about the 15th of March. But already it is, and these are facts, already it has interrupted the Van Allen belt, the electromagnetic belt surrounding the Earth used for communications. And of course, that's why they have, a number of years ago, they had the foresight to put up all kinds of satellites so that they don't need the Van Allen belt like they did, because they bounce everything off satellites now. But the Van Allen belt is still being used, of course, for radio frequencies. And it's what transfers, or in other words, your signals for radio, television, whatever, ride along this electromagnetic belt. But this is being interrupted now. They're having all kinds of communication problems. In addition to that, this astronomer said one of the things that you can expect to happen would be extremely high winds, but not from tornadoes or hurricanes, just winds, heavy wind. You know, if you look at your newspaper in the past couple of months, you will know that California has had severe winds, 100-mile-an-hour winds that were not from storms. They just come through and rip houses down, knock trees over, and nobody can figure out how such a wind. I was listening to Paul Harvey talk about how can a wind be that strong that isn't a part of a cyclone? Isn't something that ordinarily a wind has to spin? In a low-pressure system, it's anticyclonic. It spins counterclockwise. And that it would come in and you would get the effect of the rapid spinning. A tornado can spin at 400 miles an hour. That's about maxed out. Hurricane, 125, 150 miles an hour. Tremendous damage, but to have a 100-mile-an-hour wind just come in off the ocean and start knocking everything over, it's unheard of. They don't know what's causing it, so they say. And then, of course, the five states in the Pacific Northwest, Washington, Oregon, Northern California, Nevada, Idaho, flooded. The whole area north of San Francisco is all flooded. All the wineries there, the vineyards, and all these places, they said it's nothing but like a sea of brown water. It's just flooded everything right out. And it keeps happening. One storm after another coming off the ocean. I've been watching it on satellite. It's really something to look at that, because it's in color. And when you can see the stars out in space around it. You can see the Earth imaging there. You can see these storms moving in off from the Pacific. And they're just pounding and pounding and pounding that area. And it's never been this bad. They've always had trouble, but they've broken all records. Now on the East Coast, we're seeing more trouble with this. In the Carolinas, they're having trouble. Weird weather. That's one of the things that can be caused by the pull of this comet, because they've discovered now, through an arc light measurement technique, that the thing is 8,000 miles in diameter. It's bigger than the Earth. By its motion, it would have appeared about the time the world was created, Adam and Eve in the garden. It came around again, being a periodic comet with an elliptical orbit. It would have come around again in the days of King David. Now it's coming around for a third, and I think the last time, and is due to appear in March and on into April. And you'll be able to see it in the western sky, and you won't need a telescope. It's a lot bigger than they thought it was. At first they thought there was an object traveling with it. It looked like two things. They were really wondering what was going on. But then as they studied it, the comet itself is having volcanoes erupt on it. There's seismic activity on the comet. And they don't know what's going on. Furthermore, it's not round, it's monolithic. Rectangular. And the scientists are just flipping out. And it's not in the news. You'll hear a mention of Hale-Bopp comet, watch for it in the sky. That's it. But it's not in the news. Something is going on. The tides have been changing. They've been watching that. The almanac is off because the tides have been changing. So to what extent will this affect the Earth? I don't know, but if it hits it, you will know it. If it gets close, you will know it, because we're knowing it already. And it's still quite a ways away. I don't know what's going to happen as it gets closer. I make no predictions, but I'm just saying these are facts. This thing is coming around, and it is changing things. And I think what God is telling us, remember reading in Matthew and in Luke how the Lord said in the very last days, just before he comes back, there will be fearful sights. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Can any thinking person doubt that those are the very things going on right now? The Lord doesn't tell us specifically how he will do this or what he will do, but he tells us the reaction of people. The Bible says it'll be so bad, men's hearts will fail them for fear. People like to be comfortable. They like to be situated. When some big thing like this begins to happen, and as I'm saying this, I want to also mention it could go right on by. But it will cause things to happen on the earth. And it could hit. They just don't know yet, as far as we know. I got to keep in touch with this renegade astronomer until they pull the plug on him. It very well could do that, yeah. He lists a whole list of things that could happen as a result of the comet coming around. And this is the biggest comet they have ever seen. It's bigger than our planet. That's a big comet. And it's just a fact. This thing is on the way. They don't know exactly what course it'll take. If they do, they're not telling us. But anyway, I can tell you this. Just be ready. If it hits, fine. If it doesn't hit, fine. You're ready. Be ready in your soul. This is no time to backslide. It's no time to fall in with the world. Because they're all confused and they're on their last hurrah. And they're in there trying to have all the fun and pleasure they can possibly get. Like a glutton at a banquet. That's the way the world is reacting to these things. Ruth? Yes, it certainly could. Because it exercises a gravitational pull. And this pull, see, the moon is what pulls the tides. The tides will come in, the tides will go out. And it's the moon that pulls that. When you've got a large planet, planet-sized comet coming around, any object will have a gravitational pull. Remember from your physics class in school? studying the mass, the velocity, the rotation, gravitational fields that are set up. The Lord did say there will be fearful sights at the end of the world. And there are fearful sights. And going to get more fearful. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to make sure we are a praying, believing, filled with the Spirit, Bible-believing, godly people. Amen. Occupy till I come. And when He comes, and when the last trumpet sounds, the Bible says we'll rise to meet Him in the air. And He said He's making a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So you won't have all this nonsense going on. Bill Rock out in New York sent me a number of articles. I just got them, I believe it was yesterday. And one of the articles tells about how Mayor Giuliani of New York keeps referring to New York City as the capital of the world because of the presence of the United Nations. That the UN is going to save us. It's going to finalize its unification of the whole world religiously, economically, socially, and military there to make sure nobody gets out of line. And that they will take care of us. Can you imagine a system like that having to deal with a comet? Huh? What's the UN going to do? It'll probably clip the UN building off. Wouldn't that be great? Huh? It's sticking up in the sky there pretty high. I'd like to see it come by and just kind of, you know, knock that down. This ungodly radio station down in Madison, WOLX, I'd mentioned a 400-foot tower. That's what I had heard on the radio, but now I was listening to a journal station in Milwaukee, WTMJ. They said the tower was actually 652 feet high, which is kind of interesting because of numerologically 652 is 13. But anyway, the Lord knocked it down. I'm convinced of it. It stood up over near Baraboo. It knocked them off the air. They're running in minimum power right now as far as broadcasting strength. But that was a station that was doing a lot of damage because of the type of format that they had. And their tower just fell over, and they were in shock. How could our tower fall down? It went down, though. The Lord brought it down. I'm convinced of it. Why don't people stop and think a little bit? God loves us, but it's got to be His way, because His way is right. And we have to follow Him and follow the leading of His Spirit. In these last days, it's so important to be dedicated, to be filled with His Spirit, and not fool around with religion and fool around with idolatry and have a little taste of Christianity, but to have the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And to be happy with it. And show people that there is the real, honest-to-goodness church and Word of God, and there's a right way to do things. Amen. We don't need what the world is trying to continually set in front of us. Have some of this and have some of that. Have a little heathen holiday here. You know? Loosen up a little bit. Live a little. They don't understand that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of life, and He has no tolerance for idolatry at all. And I've got I'll make this prediction. I'm not speaking a prophecy here, but I'll make this prediction. When things start to really get rough, and the Lord begins to really shake this planet, I think there will be some people who are really going to wake up. I think that's the reason the Lord does bring the fearful sights upon the earth, to wake people up. What does it take to finally get people to say, hey, I better forget about, you know, watching videos for hours on end, and I better forget about doing all this stuff. You know, recreation is fine, but not as a way of life. People are so pleasure-minded and want pleasure all the time, but there's a responsibility to get rough. Some people, not all, but some are going to say, wait a minute, I've been wasting my time. I better start praying. Thank God for the fearful sights. Thank God for the signs of the times. They're designed to shake us loose. from the world system and bring us ever closer to the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's finish up this chapter. The Lord said that He is God, and in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done. Wasn't it 2,000 years ago approximately when Jesus said fearful times would come? He also said the sea and the waves roaring. That's another thing about the comet. Another thing you will have is tidal waves. Paul Harvey was also mentioning, I got to tell you this yet. Paul Harvey was also mentioning that Japan, the whole empire of Japan, is sitting on a fault. And it's a very, they've been watching it closely. And the Japanese people know this, that if this fault begins to move with seismic activity, Japan will disappear. There won't be any Japan at all. It'll be gone. And they know that. They're just waiting for it to happen. It's eventual. It's going to happen. As will the whole area to the west of the St. Andrews Fault, San Andreas Fault in California. That will break off with seismic activity and be washed into the ocean. Now, don't say it can't happen, because they're already looking for it to happen. And the heathens are even knowing that it will happen. You know who's got a church built right on the fault line? Right smack on the middle of the fault line? Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral. He kind of looks at that as the brace that's holding it together, see? You know, the Lord wouldn't dare knock His church down. Actually, it's probably a lightning rod that's going to bring it. But I saw a real interesting little cartoon one time. Cartoons can be real. They can make a real statement. But this cartoon showed Robert Schuller's Crystal Cathedral sitting there. And this huge stone was coming out of the sky right for it. And the caption under it said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Yes, I love it. That was a dandy, wasn't it? So the Lord said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it." Here he's speaking specifically to Israel at that time, saying that the Persian, Cyrus, the Medo-Persian, would come in and destroy the Babylonian Empire. And he did. Historically, that is a fact. If that's the case, he's able to bring his power into this world and destroy the present system. And he will. "Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness." Are there any like that? Yeah. "I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory." And again, I say Zion is not what the world thinks it is. Zion is the heavenly sanctuary, it's the heavenly mountain, the city of Almighty God. Praise the Lord. It's a little bit early. It gives us more time to pray, but I think I'm going to take a couple of minutes here. We'll sing a little more if you want to, but I'm just going to ask if anyone has any comments or questions after this message. We usually don't do this because we don't have enough time. I use it all up. But if you have any questions or comments, let's take 5 minutes and take them. I don't know if I stirred anybody up or not. Ruth is always good for a comment. Praise the Lord. Louis. In verse 11, yeah, the ravenous bird, right, from the east. See, the Medo-Persians came in and destroyed Babylon in one night. You'll find reference made to that in the 47th chapter, which is a dynamite chapter. Just wait till next Sunday, you'll hear something. This is a dynamite chapter. To listen to how the Lord explains things in His Word. Amen. Okay. So God is able to raise up an enemy. He's in charge, put it that way. Our God is in charge of everything. There's nothing he doesn't know and there's nothing he can't do. Thank God he saved our souls. And said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Arnie? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm glad you mentioned that because it is a fact that the government has, if you wonder about all these shuttles that have gone up, and Reagan used to talk about the Star Wars, the technology that's up there, they knew the Russians couldn't beat the Boy Scouts. The Russians have never been a threat. That's a big hoax. That's been put on us in our newspapers. They've dropped that bomb on us every day. You know, the Russians are going to get you, the Russians are going to get you. The Russians and the United States, the government, all of it's controlled by Illuminism. It's controlled by a conspiratorial power. They play both sides of every street. And they can manipulate countries to a certain extent. What they have done is all of this military money and all this defense budget, what they have done is they put a lot of this into space. And they have equipment up there. They think that they have both nuclear-powered equipment and they have lasers and so forth. They think they can blow apart any threatening object that would come toward the Earth, try to blow it up. Well, let's see if they can handle an 8,000-mile diameter comet with their particle beams. All right? Right. Well, see, the Russians and also German forces are in this country training right now. That's a known fact. The threat is the United Nations. It's not a specific country. And it always has been. The threat is the conspirators that rule over all of these countries. You see, so, but they had to keep that going. They had to make the Russians, they had to have a Khrushchev to say, we will bury you, to scare you half to death and cause you to go through air raid drills and I learned how to use a Geiger counter when I was in school. And all this stuff, and crawl under your desk and cover your head and have air raid things going on. Remember that in school? They had to drill that into you that there was this awful nation over there, and everybody in that nation was evil. They were a bunch of vodka-drinking, hateful, spiteful people. And Russian people have never hated the people of the United States, and the United States should not hate the Russian people. It's the governments that have always been the enemy of their own people. Our enemy is the United States government. It is. Think about it. The enemy of the Russian people is the Russian government. The enemy of the Cuban people is Castro and his regime. The people that are that have a government over them, that government is the enemy of that people. They're extracting from you continually. They license you. They control you. They intimidate you. They threaten to throw you in jail. And people are told you have no position at all other than to just trust the government. They will take care of you. And this is pushed on people all the time. But if you want to get into an in-depth study on it, the enemy, and this is true in all history, the enemy of any people has always been its own government. They're the ones that go to war one against another and drag you into it. That's just the way it is. A lot of people find that really hard to swallow, but they haven't really looked at it either. And history bears it out time and time and time again. That you are dispensable. You are just people. You are cannon fodder. They extract taxes from you. They use you. But how much do they care about you? How about these Gulf War veterans that have come back sick and they're not helping them? They're having to go to the feed stores to buy their medicine, you see? Just a little point of interest. What kind of a system is going out? It's Antichrist. Ruth? But that's an interesting point, because people out there think they're good. They think they're good people. And the Bible says there's none good but one, and that is God. And we're saved by grace, not by our goodness, if we have any. It's the grace of God that saves us. And so people will say, why would God send a comet and cause all kinds of trouble on earth? Or why would he send these judgments? And my answer would be, why shouldn't he? Look at the way people are living today, even from the neglect of God standpoint. Ruth, and then Louie. How many here ever saw the movie 2001, A Space Odyssey? Few of you? Remember the black block? The monolith? If you watch that, you watch the essence of the Masonic religion. Taking it from the evolutionary process of these little, you know, globs of whatever, into the, you know, the caveman type thing, right on through to modern man, and every time they were always worshiping a black block. A monolith, which is the Kaaba, the stone of Freemasonry. That's why they wear the black onyx ring, a little black block in their ring. That power source from out in space in 2010. Remember the computer that ran the spaceship? HAL, which is one letter short of H-A-L, is one letter short of IBM. Yeah. They're telling you something. They put messages in these things. Well, amen. Any Mason who'd watch that would say, yeah. You know, they know. Joyce? The last? Okay. Sure. In Malachi, the very end of the chapter, chapter 4, it says in verses 5 and 6, and this is how the Old Testament ends, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, what Schofield does with this is he says in the future, Moses and Elijah will come back to earth. And these two prophets in Revelation 11, he says, are Moses and Elijah. Some have said Enoch and Elijah. But what this is telling about here is the coming of John the Baptist. And the Lord made that very clear. If you go into Luke chapter 1, this will only take a minute, I think. But in Luke 1:17, now here you have the angel talking to Zacharias, telling him Elizabeth, his wife, will have a son, which she named John. And it says in verse 14, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," which is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So in no uncertain terms, the Lord is saying that this is John the Baptist is come in the spirit and power of Elijah and uses the very words Malachi did of turning the hearts of the fathers and the children and so forth and bringing them together and preparing them for the coming of the Lord. Schofield and Hal Lindsey and all these guys tried to say that that's Elijah coming back in our day at the end of the world during the tribulation period. But in doing so, has to negate what the Lord, what the angel said in Luke and what Jesus said when his disciples asked him about it, and Jesus said Elijah is already come, and they have done with him whatsoever they desired. And, of course, they cut his head off. Now, he wasn't, John the Baptist was not Elijah. There's no reincarnation. But he came in the same anointing, the same spirit and power that Elijah had, and with the same purpose of turning the children of Israel from Baal back to God. What was the ministry of Elijah? It was the very same thing, wasn't it? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. It's an excellent question. And, you know, the Bible really makes it clear. Again, I say, how can they possibly miss it? Okay. Sometime, now the great and dreadful day of the Lord, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord shall come, what it's saying, let's see, back in Malachi is what you're referring to, right? Verse 5, okay. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And you'd have to say there that John the Baptist also appeared before that day. And his purpose was to prepare the people of Israel for that time. And the last day has not yet come, showing that that ministry is continuing on. There is a great need for an Elijah ministry yet to turn those people back. But that doesn't mean that Elijah himself or Moses himself would actually appear. This is what Schofield teaches, that the actual real Moses and Elijah will come back. The truth is, the two witnesses, being the Word and the Spirit, are working in all of us, that you and I have an Elijah ministry in trying to wake these people up and say, look, don't halt between two opinions. Don't try to serve the world and God. Wake up and serve the true God, because there's a great and a dreadful day coming.
So he could make someone or build someone that would always stand up to the Lord.
Sure. Absolutely. That's right. Exactly right. Well, no, they're going to, actually, the people who have gone on to be with the Lord, they will come back with him, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells us that their graves will be open. Well, not Elijah, because he went up, but Moses, his grave on Mount Pisgah will be open. And that we will gather together and rise to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this is going to happen in a split second of time. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. Because what will happen is the trumpet will sound, there will be a great noise in the sky, the shout of the archangel. We will be, if we're alive here on this earth, and the Lord has redeemed us, we will be changed. Our flesh will be no longer as it is. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you will rise. It'll be his power doing it, so don't try to jump. But the Lord will take you up. This is not a rapture. He's getting you off the earth temporarily because he's going to fry it. Scripture says the elements will melt with fervent heat. But he's going to pick you up off the earth, and you'll see this happen. The earth is going to be destroyed. And he will make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's the way the Bible teaches it. But yeah, as far as Moses and Elijah, they had a very unique ministry. But it doesn't say Moses and Elijah in Revelation 11. It says, my two prophets. And the two ways that the prophecy of God comes forth is the Word and the Spirit. As like we know of Jesus, there is the written Word. Isn't that right? And there's the spoken word. And it comes forth prophecy came forth. We have it in print. And this is the word of God. If it isn't, we're wasting our time. Okay? They actually saw them. Mm-hmm. The Lord caused them to appear there in a vision form. And that vision was to represent that there would be... Moses died and God buried him on Mount Pisgah. Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. That represents the two kinds of people at the time of his coming. Those that have gone on to be with the Lord. They had a grave. They were buried. And those that are alive. Elijah went up alive. Moses was buried, but he is very much alive. And the fact is that Moses represented the dead in Christ. Elijah represented those that are alive and remain. And what they saw was a vision of the Lord's coming because he was transfigured before them. It's quite a thought. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we close? I was going to mention that... I mentioned this last night in the prayer meeting. This is just a thought. I want to see how many people are interested in doing this. At one of these upcoming prayer meetings on a Saturday night, what we wanted to do is gather here at about 5 o'clock and pray, and then go over to Ponderosa and have a reserved, sectioned-off room, have supper there, and after that, just have a discussion on end times and prophecy and any of these things. And have a little time. We can even sing a few songs, and maybe some people will hear us. Bring the truth of God out, and hopefully there will be eavesdroppers. That's our whole purpose. I think it's worth a try if you're interested in it. We kind of like to do that. Amen. And, you know, if you want to invite people, many as we have to know, though, so we can tell them. But we can take a whole sectioned off room. And at least the waitresses will have to hear some of it. You never know who the Lord will touch. So I'd like to do that in February. First part of February, if we could. And if it works, we'll do it again. Amen. Well, let's stand together. We'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, again we thank thee for thy goodness, grace, and mercy, and for this gathering of thy people together, and for the Bible study. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst go with us now, and that thou wouldst keep us in perfect safety, in thy will and in thy care. Help us to walk with thee in the way everlasting, and always to follow hard after thee. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst keep us from the powers of Antichrist, smite the devil and every unclean spirit that would hinder us, and help us, Lord, to receive thy blessing at thy hand, discernment, and a will to follow after thee and to do what thou wouldst have us do. Keep us in thy perfect care, O Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.